a lot of changes scheduled. The church family will be traveling quite a bit, and they'll have family coming in traveling. So be in prayer for your church family as they travel over the river and through the woods, wherever they're going, that the hand of God will be with them, and that you can have a wonderful time of fellowship and building and strengthening families. It's such an important time where a whole people come together, even though we are losing our identity in as far as a Judeo-Christian culture. It's still a day where everybody takes a little moment to thank God for all the bounty and the blessings and the good things. I think it's a very important day for our culture and for our church family. So you want to make sure you take time. Again, we'll have service on Tuesday night this week. And for those of you who are among our elders that we always deliver a ham to on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you'll notice you didn't get your ham this morning. And that's not on Sister Shirley Best. That's on me. It is part of my routine to be a part of that. And I didn't do that this morning. But what we'll do is we'll get that to you either Tuesday night or we'll have it delivered by Wednesday. So you can have that that spiral sliced honey baked ham before Turkey Day. So, praise the Lord. Don't you love what God is doing? We're going to read this morning from this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're making our way through the New Testament. And here Paul is comforting the church who have been down to the graveyard. And they are going through a valley of trouble. And he comforts them. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are falling asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise God. If you're glad for his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for it. As you're seated, lift up a voice and a shout and a thanks to God. Hallelujah. We thank you for your word, O God, forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. That was a reading from the ASV. There's no material difference for the King James. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep. And it is a biblical and scriptural euphemism or a description, if you would, of what happens when a child of God draws his last or her last breath, and that silver cord is broken that we read about in Ecclesiastes, or the golden bowl is broken. And in Ecclesiastes, there are several metaphors there for the breaking of the bond between the body and the spirit. Thank you. It's wonderful. Two glasses are better than none. That's wonderful. I'm twice blessed, twice loved. Somebody read that passage that said, you get a prophet's reward if you bring him a cup of water. So we'll be covered up for it. Now, this is good because this is one of those nights where I can throw the water and just in one of those random wild moments. So Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. You need to know what God has for you. You need to know what's going to happen and how we should frame things theologically and not sorrow like the world sorrows because they have no hope. And it doesn't mean your heart won't be broken, and it doesn't mean you won't sorrow, because saying goodbye is saying goodbye. It doesn't matter who you are. And but we don't sorrow like they do, because we don't walk away from a grave with the prospect of never seeing that loved one again. We don't do our funerals like the world does its funerals. We don't come to our funerals timidly and quietly and half afraid of what has happened. We come boldly and with the promise of God firmly ensconced in our hearts that the dead in Christ are going to rise again. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, and here Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then that's a conditional. Does anybody here believe that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day with victory over death and hell and the grave? Well, that's good that you believe that. That's pretty tepid response. Why don't you praise him for that just a little bit tonight and magnify him? We don't have any hope unless he's alive. But the good news is that he is alive, that he did die for my sin, and that he was buried in my grave, and that he did rise again on the third day. Praise God. So we don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so he says, consequently, those that are fallen asleep in Jesus, and this is a common expression for those that have expired physically, but he says that they have fallen asleep. And we're going to explore this tonight, because I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to be comforted by the word of God. And now we have been down to the graveyard as a church family on numerous occasions, but we've got some places staked out in the city. When the trumpet sounds, there's going to be some messed up graveyards, because those places are going to blow up and explode, and God's people are going to come crashing out of there. Now, that's a strange idea if you're not familiar with the word of God. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them that are fallen asleep, will God bring with him. When God returns in the second coming, the second advent of Christ, then he's going to bring those that are with him back to the earth. So for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord in no wise shall, in the King James it says, prevent them. A better word or better translation here is precede them. And this corresponds to 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. I don't know what the interval is there. I don't think it's much of a time frame or not, but they've got to get hooked back up with their bodies. They've got to get their glorified bodies, and you're just going to be changed right where you're standing at the counter at Subway or wherever you are. Bam. And the trump of God is going to sound. Now, you think that's funny at the counter at Subway, but he says two will be working in the field. One will be taking the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. People are going to be doing everyday things. Every day while you're at work, you need to understand that there is an impending coming of the Lord, and that it's going to come in a time that you think not. And people are going to be, Jesus said it's like the day of Noah. People were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with any of those activities. Those are great activities. We like to eat and drink, and we like to marry and get married. Praise God. But it is not a negative commentary on any of that. It just says the timer was about out. It was clicking around to the final moment where the ark was going to be closed and the rain was going to start to fall and the depths were going to be open and the world was going to be submerged and every living thing on the face of the earth was going to die. And they were making plans for a future they did not have. You've got to get this right with God first and then make your future. Get the thing right with God first and then pursue your dreams. And then pursue your plans. But the primary thing, because you don't know when he's coming, but you don't know when you're going. You have no guarantees on that. And so I wouldn't leave the house tonight. If I weren't right with God, I wouldn't leave the house tonight till I was right with God. Praise God. Say, well, how would I do that? Well, just like Peter said 2,000 years ago, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the corresponding phrase to John chapter 3, verse 5. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Praise God. So that was accomplished in the lives of this couple this morning. They came, first time they've been to this church. They were baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost, and they were, in biblical terms, born of the water and of the Spirit. And so here's how it's coming down. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, So forget about the silent, stealthy, sneaky catching away. The quiet catching away. And we'll run into that tonight, but our primary concern is about this discussion of those that are asleep. But as we navigate this conversation, we're going to run into some of that business of everybody. When he comes, it's going to be a deal, and everybody's going to know. It's not going to be thousands mysteriously missing. Piles of clothing, crashed planes and cars, and nobody at the counter at Subway when you go. No, it's not going to be like that. Everybody's going to know, and when he comes back, the kings are going to run to the mountains and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one that's on the throne." There's not a preliminary, there's not a warm-up, there's not a second chance. It's just the main event, the second coming of the Lord. Well, praise God. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The shout and the trump of God are consistent themes in these narratives, in these passages that are about the coming of the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Everyone say, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he summarizes by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you've buried a loved one, be comforted in this. We're going to get back together. If you've buried a saved loved one, be comforted. If you've buried a lost loved one, it's over. You need to understand that this is all happy news within the context of the gospel. Outside the context of the gospel, it is bleak and dark and full of despair, and there is no hope outside the gospel. Praise God. Okay, so the subject here is those who fall asleep. It is a message of comfort to them. And then secondarily, the second coming is interwoven into these conversations. So Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be ignorant concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. You know, it is inexcusable to be ignorant about the things of God. People know every player on every team. People know the statistics. You can sit in a barbershop or on the job or out around a water cooler. They know the most insipid, mundane statistics and factoids. And they know all of the politicians' names. And they can't find their way around in the Word of God. This is not a good state to be in. Praise God. Better for you that you knew nothing about popular culture, but you knew everything about the kingdom of God. Because when the trumpet sounds, not one thing about the popular culture is going to help you. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you have on. It doesn't matter if you've got name brand this or name brand. It won't matter if you know the political terms. It won't matter about those high and lofty discussions that you have about worldly events. None of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is that you know him and that you're born again of water and of spirit. Praise God. So Paul says, this is what I want. I want you to understand this so that you don't sorrow like the world sorrows. So let's talk about those who fall asleep. Sleep itself is a type of the resurrection. Just like God gives us sun every morning, a breaking of dawn every morning is a daily reminder, not only of resurrection, but of hope and newness. The darkness goes away. The light comes. And if you can't see the symbolism, the biblical symbolism there, I cannot help you. But there is always a new day, and the mercies of God are new every day, and the goodness of God is new every day. And so you're in the darkness and you're all closed up, but it won't last forever because there's going to be another sunrise. Well, praise God, until the sun himself comes. Somebody say praise the Lord. But sleep, springtime is a type of the resurrection. It's everything bound up in cold and in the grip, the ice, the cold, the snow, whatever. And it looks like it'll never be life again. But now the warm breeze blows and springtime breaks forth. And before you know it, it's just the most marvelous time of year. And just a month before, maybe a few weeks before, you thought it would never turn around. You thought you'd never see green again. But here it is again, and it's woven into the fabric fabric. And this is something we see clearly in the Word of God. God weaves his message into the fabric of life and the message of creation. The creation speaks of the Creator and of his plan. Praise God. So sleep is a type of death and resurrection. You're gone. You're zonked. You don't know anything about anything. And then something happens and you wake and it's morning and it's every day of your life. And people are going to stand before God at the throne and they're going to say, I didn't know anything about all this. And he's going to say, it was all around you. It was up above you in the stars. It was down below you in all the little creatures. It was everywhere you look. It was in the leaves falling around you. God preaching to you by the creation. God preaching to you. Do you know Romans chapter 1 says that you can know the Creator, even his eternal and power and Godhead, by those things that are made? That is an astonishing statement, that the creation preaches God to you. So, and Romans 8 winds up by saying, so then they are without excuse. You got to do business with God. So sleeping itself is a type of death and resurrection. Adam sleeps and Eve comes forth. Christ sleeps and the church comes forth. Out of Adam's side, Eve. Out of Christ's side, the church. But Christ sleeps and he awakes. And his death is like a sleep. Well, where was his body? Well, his body was in the tomb 3 days. Well, where was he? And the reason we're going into a discussion about Jesus is because he is the prototype. We follow after him. He's the firstborn. We're going to cover that. Where was his body? His body was in the tomb. The Roman soldiers gathered around outside, the seal of Rome around the stone. Make it as secure as you can, Pilate told the Pharisees. But where was he? And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 12 in verse 24, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He was a tabernacle, but he wasn't a tabernacle like the one standing in Jerusalem, not a temple made of stone. The tabernacle in his day was his body. In John chapter 2, he told them, tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. They didn't get it because they were standing under the very shadow of the physical temple itself, the rebuilt temple of Herod and of Zerubbabel. And they thought he meant the physical building, the temple. And they said, you're nuts. It took 46 years, 47 years to build this, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But John says, but they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. And so his body was a temple, and he is the high priest of the temple. All that Old Testament stuff, it was real for them in their moment. It was necessary for them in their moment, but it all pointed toward the fulfillment of all the typology and all the foreshadowing. The high priest was pointing toward a high priest that was going to come and be the mediator for all mankind. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so all that business with Moses and the tabernacle and all the business that went on under the law, it was all pointing toward the day of Jesus Christ. And so it goes on, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the veil in the temple was torn, but not because Jesus was going by spirit into that place to sprinkle his blood. That was an earthly temple. He was about to ascend into a heavenly temple to sprinkle perfect blood for a perfect sacrifice for the perfect redemption of your soul. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He went into the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled his own blood, as Aaron and all those who followed him would sprinkle the blood of animals on the altar in the tabernacle of Israel. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. He was the temple. He was the high priest. He was the Lamb of Atonement. He was the scapegoat. He was the Passover lamb. And he walked boldly into the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled his own blood. Now, he did that in spirit. His body was, his physical, corporal, murdered body was lying in a tomb. But you are not who you are on the outside. You are who you are on the inside. There's something about you that knows that at an atavistic level. There's something about you that kind of knows that when your body lies down and ceases to exist, that you are going to go on. There's something about that that is testified by all of the activities of humanity on the face of the earth. People just know at a very grassroots level that this life is not all that there is. And so when he is murdered and his body is in that tomb, he's out working in the spirit, going places and doing the business of mediatorship for you and for me. Praise God. So he is our high priest. Now, he is the first fruits, or he's the prototype. He's the first one to rise from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits was a festival and one of the great feasts of Israel. It was a time when they brought the first portion of their harvest to the house of God, and they brought it as an offering, but it was symbolic of those that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They were the first fruits of the church age. They were like a little sample. And the 144,000 that you read about in the book of Revelation, they are the first fruits of the millennial. But Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead, becomes the first fruits of them that slept. He slept in his grave. We're going to sleep perhaps in our grave, but he was the first to come out of that grave and live forever. Now it says he's the first risen from the dead, or the first fruits from the dead. And we understand that there were resurrections in the Old Testament, and there were resurrections in the New Testament. The son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but they all died again another day. This is a different discussion. This is being raised from the dead, never to die again. Being raised from the dead with an immortalized body. Praise God. So for by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, if you belong to him, if you're in covenant with him, at his coming. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, who is that? That is the Creator God, the God that made the heavens and the earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all of them were made by him. And he is before all things, because he's primary. He came before. Everything flowed forth from him. He's before all things, and by him do all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now, this is just full of good things. The first thing it's full of is that it just gave you a real brief and powerful explanation that the one that died and went in the grave and rose from the dead was the one that put the stars in their places and hung the earth on nothing and shaped out all of creation, every creature great and small, and put the spirit of life in mankind. Do you understand that he is preeminent because he is the creator? But he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, but I'm going to have a church, and they're going to have an experience, but I'm going to have the experience before they have the experience, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the first one to come out of the grave to live forever. He's the first one to try on that immortalized body that you're going to get, and that you're going to walk in, and that you're going to live in. Praise God. It also tells us very plainly and very succinctly that Jesus is the God of all creation. That may not match your commentary, but deal with it. It's not what thus saith the commentary. It's what thus saith the word of God. And you can trace back to the Word of God a constant theme of monotheism. You have to get 300-400 years out from the time of the apostles to get into a triune Godhead or a multiplied persons in the Godhead. That is not a conversation that the apostles had or that Jesus had. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here, in very clear terms, by him were all things created, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, you have a genuine and a very honest and worthy question there when you say, how did the Creator die? A lot of people hit this like a brick wall and can't get an inch further because they say, if you're saying Jesus was God Almighty, you're saying that God died, which theologically is hard for me to understand how you get there, because you believe the Son of God could die. And you, by the Trinitarian dogma, you believe that he is eternal and that he is immortal. So it shouldn't be a stretch to say that God himself could die. We just read it here. He's the firstborn from the dead. You don't get to be the firstborn from the dead without dying. You know? So how about this? What is this? Well, the first problem here is in your concept of death. Because you think of death as cessation of being or an ending. And you think of death as the loss of that person and that consciousness. And you would be wrong. If I used you, Joshua, if I used you as an object lesson tonight, anybody have a gun? No, don't tell me that. Because I feel there are a few. But if I took it right now, and Mama's here somewhere, and she's not going to like this at all, but if I took it and just, bam. Okay, do that. He's gone. He's not going to say, hey, bye, or nothing. He's gone. Talk about a twinkling of an eye. Just stay there. Don't twitch. Okay, as he's here, his body is here, but the silver cord is broken. The bowl, the golden bowl is broken. The connection between spirit, the spirit of life that God puts in man, has to have a viable host. At some point, you gather your feet into your bed, breathe your last breath, and you're gone. And so he's there, but his spirit, his consciousness, never misses a lick. If you want to read some interesting things about that, read the Bible. But if you're not satisfied with that, read Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who's done probably more parapsychology research into out-of-body experiences and those kinds of things. She doesn't believe in the Bible, I don't think. But she does have an enormous store of eyewitness accounts of people who on surgical tables or at the scene of accidents or in places where they are certifiably dead, that they can describe everything that goes on in the room or everything around them. I don't need Elizabeth Kubler-Ross to make me understand or believe the Bible. I just believe what the scripture says. And this body is just a package, and this body is just an earthly tabernacle for a brief journey here. But when that body shuts down, you don't shut down. This is why it's so important to get this right with God, because this world is not my home. This is not the end of all of you. You're going to have to walk out of that body, and then the question is, where will you go? What will you do? And you need to know the options. There are only two places for the habitation of those that have left their physical body. One is in the bosom of God, and the other is a place that was designed for the devil and his angels, which, by the way, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself, because so many people are dying to get in there. They can't serve God, and hell has to build more rooms. So who you are is not defined by this physical frame. Who you are is what's on the inside there. That's why it's so important to pay attention to internal things and valuable things like the value of the person within, and not the externals, and not the things that the world follows after. You can come alive, Joshua, if you want. So the Creator God experienced death on the cross. Just like he experienced hunger in that natural body, he experienced pain when they punched him in the mouth. He experienced pain when they hung him on the cross. He experienced betrayal when Judas, his friend, pointed at him and said, he's the one. He experienced all kinds of things that you wouldn't normally associate with God. But he experienced those things for you, but he also experienced death for you. And he gave up the ghost, and the body was there. And when Joseph came to get it, there was no life in it, no spirit in it. But the spirit that's in you is your spirit. But the spirit that was in him was the spirit of Almighty God. How much of God? Colossians 2, 8 and 9. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. To the church at Corinth, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then to Timothy, Paul would say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, believed on, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those things are descriptions of Jesus Christ and his earthly journey, and they all begin with God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. My goodness, God bleeds. He did that day. The Holy Ghost bleeds. He did that day, and he purchased the church with his own blood. It was revelatory to me when I understood that it was the Creator God himself that came down and was hanged on a cross for my sins. He wore the flesh. He wore the lamb. The body is the Son. The body is the Christ. All of those physical parts of that ministry were having to do with his body. But he was God in flesh, manifest in the earth. If you're glad to know him tonight, clap your hands unto him and magnify his name. What a good God. He's a worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. And so he is the prototype, and he is the firstborn from the dead. The Creator is the firstborn from the dead. How amazing is that? But hereby perceive we, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. How does God die? He's first got to have a body. So he makes himself a body. In a few weeks, you'll be getting Christmas cards, and somebody will probably send you a card that says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The prince, the baby in Mary's womb was the Mighty God. Deal with it. Was the Everlasting Father. I don't care what Thomas Aquinas says. It doesn't matter. I care what the Word of God says. It said the baby in the manger was the Mighty God. Romans 8:28-29. We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called, the called according to his purpose. Do you know that? Do you know that everything's going to be all right, that God has it all in control, and that everything's going to work together for his purpose and plan in your life? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We did all that to get there. He is the firstborn among many brethren. But this also is a discussion of God. God is the firstborn among many brethren. He made a way. He just literally made a way for us. He has preeminence. He's the first. But you couldn't have kicked the doors off of death and hell and grave. You couldn't have made a way. None of us in here, we could not have done what he did, because he was perfect and holy and righteous, and death had no claim to him, and the grave had no hold on him, and hell couldn't lay claim to him. They did. They came and swallowed him up just like they would have you or me, but they couldn't hold him, and that was the magic of what God had done. He covered their eyes. He hid it. Paul's letter to Corinth said, if the princes of this world would have known who he was, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known the secret that was inside him, if they would have known who they were about to take down into the grave, they would have never laid their hands on him. Because when the timer went off and he came alive again, he kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave, and they never been the same. You couldn't have done that. I could never have done that. But God made a way where there was no way. He had to be first. He had to be first. Nobody else could do it. He had to be the Savior because nobody else could do it. He said, I looked around. I couldn't see anybody that could do this. And I swore that by my own right arm. He uses the term right arm for a description of his incarnation. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he that ascended, he is the same that descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And this is Paul reaching back and he's touching Psalm 68, because in Psalm 68, it talks about him leading captivity captive. What does that mean? It just simply means that in his victory, he brought us out. Now, some teach a theology that those that were in a dormant state, that were from the Old Testament and waiting for him in a waiting place, that he led them captive. And we'll just have to wait till we get to the other side to see how all that shakes out. I don't care to cross swords with that or make issues out of things like that. It's just a very interesting idea. But it says very plainly, he led captivity captive. We were captive in sin, and we were captive, and we were destined for hell and destined for the grave, but he led us who were captive into his captive. I don't mind being captured by God. I love being captured by God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to take a sidebar here, and let's that business about ascending and descending, that's so fun. And you know that comes from Proverbs 30. The problem with inspiration is if everything works well, you can do it. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. And this is a riddle. This is an Old Testament riddle. And riddles are placed to be answered. God drops little handfuls on purpose for us, so that people that are busy, busy, and they don't have time, they just walk right on by. They don't even notice. But people that are hungry for God, they stop and they say, what did he just do? What did he mean by that? And they start digging. And if you seek him, you'll find him. Praise God. That's what the parables are about. That's what all these riddles are about. He hides it just a little, not just to cause those that are not hungry to pass right on by, but to a hungry man or woman, you can find God. This is Proverbs 30 and 4. And isn't this interesting? Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? That's a question. That requires an answer. Who hath, and he's going to give us the answer here by asking other questions. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Well, now that narrows the field down a little bit. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? I don't know anybody that could bind up the oceans in a garment. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Well, that's it. He's talking about the Creator God again, that gathers the wind in his fist, binds up the waters in a garment, establishes the end of the earth. The Old Testament also say he walks upon the face of the deep alone. That's who was coming to them in that little boat in the middle of the storm. The Creator God was walking on the face of the deep. But here, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? This is a riddle. What is the name of this one that binds up the waters in a garment, that sets the boundaries of the earth, that ascends up into heaven or descends? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? The answer to that we're going to find in John chapter 3 in a conversation that Jesus is having with the man Nicodemus. Are you okay? Praise God. And so this is, it's John chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is not getting it. He's telling him about being born of the water and the Spirit, and Nicodemus is not understanding these spiritual conversations. And so here in verse 12, he said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven." And so he's touching Proverbs 30. And he's about to give you the identity of those questions there. Nobody's ascended and descended but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he identifies himself. So the last two questions there in Proverbs 30 and 4, what is his name and what is his son's name? If you can tell, they are one and the same. It's the name of Jesus. Who hath ascended? Jesus did. Who descended? Jesus did. Who bound up the waters in a garment? Jesus did. Who held the wind in his fist? Jesus did. Who was the first to rise from the dead to kick the door off? Well, Jesus did. And here he even says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. While he's talking to Nicodemus right there, standing flat-footed in the middle of Palestine, he said that he was in heaven because he's Almighty God. He's stretching out to the very ends of all creation. Praise God. Are you okay? All right. Let's go a little further. It's not Thanksgiving yet. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. We're talking about how you need to be informed so that you won't despair over those who have fallen asleep. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All of the identifiers of the law, he nailed them to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He defeated the devil at the cross. He overcame the requirements of the law at the cross, and he defeated your perennial enemies of the grave and death and hell and the enemy of your soul, who is Satan himself. Praise God. That's why he was primary. That's why he had to have preeminence. That's why he had to be the firstborn from the dead. So concerning those that are asleep, your loved one that is right in the cradle of God's covenant and right with God, but they pass from this life, I want you to know their body is in a grave, but their spirit is in the presence of God right now. I can't tell you what they're doing. We can speculate about that, and that is a lot of fun. I think Brother Joe Magnolia is in the kitchen for some reason. I can't tell you where they are or what they're doing, but I can tell you that Sister Cynthia Irvin is not in a hospital bed with oxygen on her. I can tell you that she is fit and she is alive and she is well. Well, concerning those that are asleep, they are in the presence of God, which should suffice for right now. But the scripture says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I kind of envision them looking over the ramparts, kind of checking out what's happening down here. Now, I'm going to give you theology for why I think that. And that may trouble you, may cause you to have questions. It's okay to have questions. Okay, to ask questions. But let's take a look at this. Others who sleep, not the Christ now. These are others. And when he's talking about Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep." God doesn't look at death as a big deal. He looks at it as a nap. If you are God's and you belong to God, it's not the end to him. It is a transition period. It is moving through a doorway. You've got to get this, because you will be in bondage all your life because of a fear of death. I walked into a hospital room. Sister Mary Herring was laying there, had heart surgery over at Baptist where Trinity is now. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I can't remember why I was running around that late at night, but I came in and she's laying in there and she's trembling, and she said, "Oh, Brother Sutton," she used to call me my little preacher, and she said, "Oh, Brother Sutton." I said, "Sister Mary, you all right?" She didn't ask me what you're doing knocking around at 2 a.m. She said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Are you all right?" She said, "I'm afraid. The devil has told me that I'm going to die." And I'm watching this little 70, 9, however old she was, little woman trembling, frail in this hospital bed, telling me, I'm afraid because I'm going to die. And I'm the preacher that's bringing the good news and the strength of God and all the, I make everybody feel good. I said, Sister Mary, you are going to die. It took her breath away for a minute. It didn't kill her, but the man of God just said, you're going to die. That's not what you expect. But I said, you're going to die. I'm going to die. All these nurses are going to die. Your doctors are going to die. This whole place is going to die. Nobody gets to stay here. Nobody gets out of here alive. I said, but when the devil comes, you need to spit in his eye and you need to say, yep, but I'm going to live forever. God's already made a way where there was no way. My God, you don't need to be bound up in fear of dying. You need to be bold in the word of God and tell your enemy that you're going to live and not die. It's a totally different lexicon. It's a totally different conversation. Because Jesus said, if a man believes in me, if he obeys my word, he'll never see death. Oh, they went off like a bottle rocket. They said, now we know you have a devil because Abraham is dead and Moses is dead and the prophets, they're all dead. Who do you think you are? He said, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Praise God. Because the earthly demise of your body, God doesn't consider that to be death. He considers that to be asleep. Death, you want to find out what death is? Read Revelation chapter 20. There's a lake of fire that's called death. There's a place called hell that's called death. Now, that serious business, that's death. You get a coronary right here tonight and keel over. We're going to say goodbye. We're going to weep for you. We're going to be shocked and appropriately mourn for you. But if you're right with God, I just got to tell you, I'm feeling pretty good about you. I'm feeling pretty good. No more pain, no more suffering, no more trouble, no more. You're in the presence of God. Who would call you back? Now, some of you are afraid of this whole conversation because you don't even get anywhere near talking about death because you just don't want him coming around your house. You don't want to talk about him for fear he'll show up. But you really got to get on the winning side of this. You got to get on the side of this where you have understanding and you are not ignorant, where you say, my God's already done this. He's already blown the doors off. He's already made a way for me. I don't have to be afraid. It is a fact of life that we live, that we breathe, that we love our families, that we go about our business, and that we die. But God has given us plenty of warning, a forewarning, the word of God in our lives, so that we can be prepared when death comes to knock on the door. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. When death comes to get you, I want you to spit in his eye and say, you can take me now, but you can't hold me. My dad's already paid the bill, and you can't hold me because I don't belong to you. I belong to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Or just tell him, you can hold this sack of bones, but I'm going to see the Father right now. You need to be appropriately cocky with death when he comes around. Matthew 27, the graves were open and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. What is the state of the sleeping? What is the state of the dead? John 8, that's where Jesus told the Pharisees that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. How did Abraham see his day? His body had been in the grave for over 1,000 years. In the spirit, he is as alive and as vibrant as he ever was. Praise God. Luke chapter 9. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. It came to pass, we're in verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. God was breaking out. The Spirit of God was breaking out of that finite confine. And his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And so what he's done, he's kind of opened up a portal between here and there. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Did you hear that? Moses and Elijah show up on this mountain. God puts the Christ on pause for a minute, steps back into being God, like John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And he's talking to his old friends, Moses and Elijah, who have already run the race and done their job, lived for God on earth, and have moved into their heavenly reward. Moses died on the top of a mountain. God killed him. He wouldn't let him go into the land. Elijah didn't die. Elijah got caught up in a fiery chariot into the presence of God. So one of them is, we know, not in body, but in spirit, standing before God, and he is Moses. So when your loved one leaves their body in the earth, are they yet defined by their body? No. They're defined by who they are in that spirit man that was dwelling within that body. And Elijah is still Elijah, and they know about current events. They're talking to him about the fact he's about to die on a cross in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how you've pictured this before, but people that have gone on, they know what's going on. They know what's happening at Calvary. They know what's happening in the ministry of Jesus. And he's bringing his staff in for a little discussion. It is so amazing that God lets us hold the light and be a part of his projects and handle some of these eternal things. Praise God. Now, here is probably the most illuminating passage. We use this in funerals, and it answers a lot of questions in Bible study. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. This doesn't sound like a parable. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is the place of God's covenant. It is, because our covenant begins with Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3 ends like this: if you've been baptized into Christ, then have you put on Christ? And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of Abraham. And so Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. Does he go in his body? Where's his body? His body's lying like so much trash in the street. And they take him and they throw him out into a potter's field, his body. It's wasted, but he is now free from the confines of that body. He is in spirit, and he has an angelic escort into the presence of God. This is noteworthy. When your loved one dies in the covenant of God, you have an angelic escort into the presence of God. This is pretty good, because how would you know the way? My wife gets lost in Birmingham. We've lived here for 28 years. She doesn't have a grid. By the way, she's healing up nicely. She's hobbling around. She's doing fine. And she'll be back with us here directly. But angels take Lazarus into the presence of God. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, where is his body? He was buried. He's in a sepulcher. He's probably in a really nice sepulcher. We don't have any funeral home directors here, any morticians or anything like that. But steel yourself when you walk in to do business with the fine representatives at the local funeral home, because it's all profit motive like any other good business. And I'm sure they're wonderful people, but they're going to try to sell you a deluxe model. A deluxe model that seals, that is waterproof, that is, there is nothing that's going to last 6 feet under. You can put it in a concrete box. You cannot put it in a concrete box. I told my wife, stack up a bunch of logs in the back by the creek and do me a Viking funeral down there, and let's just go up in smoke, because it just doesn't matter at all. Because it doesn't matter what kind of grave you have, what kind of coffin you get, what kind of ceremony you have. Your body is going back to the dust, like the Word of God says, but your spirit is going either into the presence of God, or this man, as this man found out, he lifted up his eyes in hell. Now watch this. He still has eyes. Look at how he speaks about this. And he cried, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This guy is in hell and he can see heaven. I can't explain all this to you. I'm just reading to you from the book. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's still talking about thirst. He's still talking about a tongue. He's still talking about a finger. Some project that you have a spirit body inside your natural body. Maybe your natural body is shaped more by your spirit body than the reverse of that. I can't tell you that for sure, but I know that who's living on the inside of you is vastly more important and valuable than who's living on the outside of you. How much time do you spend tending to the one on the inside, and how much time do you spend tending to the one on the outside? The dominant culture wants you to spend all your time and money taking care of this one, but I'll just tell you, you live long enough, this one's going to start falling apart. This one's going to start getting all wrinkled up and gray or bald and old crotchety and twisted up, and arthritis is going to start, and it doesn't make you glad to be alive. And then you're going to die. But that body is not going to last. You can have plastic surgery and stretch your face around to the middle of your back, but it's not going to do you a bit of good, because that thing's going back to dust. Why spend that time and that money? Why don't you spend your time and your energy, put your treasure in the heavenlies, where moth and rust cannot break through, where thieves can't break through and steal? He said, have mercy on me. I need a drop of water. And Abraham's son said, son, remember, in your life you had good things, Lazarus, evil things. Now he's comforted. Now you're tormented. Beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and they would pass to us cannot. When you leave this life, when you take your last breath, there is no remediation for that. If I could preach in hell right now, I wouldn't have to have a conference sermon. I wouldn't have to be a wise man. All I'd have to do is crack the door a little bit and say, one more chance. And hell would empty itself right now. But after you leave this life is the platform for your exercise of free will. This life is the platform for determining your eternity. It's not about how you secure the natural man. It's about what you do with your spirit man. And all these natural things are the way that we live out our relationship with God. And we practice his presence, and we move into his purpose. He said, well, look, if I can't get out and Lazarus can't come to me, send him back to talk to my brothers. I've got five brothers. I don't want him to come here. Now he's evangelistic. And Abraham says, no, they have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. And he says this, even if a dead man came back, if they don't believe the book, they wouldn't believe the miraculous appearing of a dead man. This is profound, but it is clearly true. Israel walked in unbelief out of Egypt until they died in the wilderness. They had a tower of cloud above them. They had a tower of fire. They had bread every morning. They had water from a rock. They had visitations of angels. They had seen all the plagues in Egypt. And they yet did not believe God. Because faith doesn't come from the encounter with a miracle. Faith comes by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. Praise God. Are you glad for the word of God tonight? Are you glad for the promise of God in your life? I got to quit. Let's stand. Paul died probably outside a little town called Lystra. Lindsay, come help. And he said, I don't know if it was in body or in spirit. He said, I knew a man that went to the third heaven. First heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. Second heaven, biblically, is out where the stars are. The third heaven is the place where angels and God live. Third heaven is what people say when they say that he went to heaven or God is in heaven. And Paul said, I don't know if I was in my body or in my spirit. He said, I could not tell the difference. This is interesting to me because it seems to me all the more that you still feel like you have a body when you're in that spirit body. Praise God. And so he's in the presence of God. He said, I can't tell if it was body or spirit. Ezekiel traveled in the spirit with God. Elijah traveled in the spirit with God. This is interesting. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is John the Revelator, the disciple, the apostle John. And he is with a tour guide that's taking him and showing him the revelation that we have in the book of Revelations. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This passage is full of good things. But it is startling. His tour guide is some church guy that has passed away, is sleeping, his body's in the earth. He's in the heavenlies with God, and God has tapped him to be John's tour guide through the giving of the revelation. And John's so caught up in it, John just falls down and begins to worship him. He says, no, don't do that. I'm your brother. I'm an apostolic, just like you, John. Worship God, don't worship me. You'll get us both in trouble. But this is so interesting to me. He's in his spirit, but he's on assignment. Do you know, I know enough about God to know this. I think he puts you to work as soon as you hit the deck. There may be a brief period of orientation. And then he puts you to work. Moses and Elijah, let's do a consult about the crucifixion. Whatever the guy's name was here, we don't even get it. I have a job for you. Go take John. Take him through the panorama of what's going to happen in the end time. Praise God. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that are asleep. They are in their spirit body. They are in the presence of God. Their body is in the earth. And their body is going to rise. Matthew 24, we'll stop. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's prophesying about the second destruction of the temple and the second destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 23 and 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then verse 26 and 27. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, is there going to be a secret? Is it going to be some quiet, stealthy thing? He said, you don't have to worry. If somebody's telling you Jesus came and now he's over in the Middle East and he's living like a Bedouin, don't believe it. He said, because when he comes, everybody's going to know it. It's going to be like a bolt of lightning out of the east all the way to the west. It's going to get everybody's attention. And then verse 29 and 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I'm infinitely curious about that. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. The tribes of the earth are going to see him, and he's going to come in power and in glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's the trumpet again. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to be gathering his elect. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Going to be reunited with that everlasting body. I should have gone into other areas, but I can't because of the constraints of time. But Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that in the last days he shall stand upon the earth. And I'm going to see him for myself and not another. And he said, even though the skin worms devour this body, in this body will I see the Lord. So we know and we understand that as Jesus was raised in his same body, you're going to be raised in that body, but it's going to be a new body and a perfect body and an immortal body. And your loved one that's in the grave right now, they're going to get a brand new body. And it's going to be a like the Philippians says, we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. John said, we don't know what we will be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. How is he? He's got an everlasting body. He's the prototype, the firstborn of many brethren. He's got brethren in this house tonight. The firstborn from the dead. He's got folks that are going to follow him out of a grave and into everlasting life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. What I would like us to do tonight is, as families, if you would come down to the altar. If you don't have family, adopt some, get somebody. But let's come down to the altar. And when you get here, I want you to just begin to thank God and praise God for the hope and the promise and the rich reward that he's planned for you, for his purpose, for his plan. This would be a wonderful night. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can get it here tonight. If you'd like to have your sins washed away, we've got water and we've got robes, and God will wash every sin away. Come on down close. Make room. Everybody's coming behind you. Come on, gather with your family tonight. Hug everybody up. Tell them what a good God he is, how we need to worship him. We want to live for him, because I want you to tell him, I want to see you on the other side. I want to stand with you in the presence of the throne of God. I want to walk with you on streets of gold. I want to work with you in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I want you to pray for one another. Lord, bless my wife, bless my husband, bless these children. God, bless these that I'm standing with tonight. God, help us that we all serve you well here, that we run the race with patience, that we finish the course, that we stand with you in glory. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, amazement. Some praise. Let's magnify him and lift him up. Ah, we bless your name. We praise your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. You need to turn to your family, your friend there, whatever, whoever's next to you, and just tell them, I want to see you just inside the eastern gate. I want to see you when we get on the other side. Don't you dare fool around and lose your soul. I want to live forever in glory with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. Be sure to pray for your church family. And for those of you who are here and in town and able, Tuesday night we'll have our service here, and we'll work out a plan to make sure all of our elders get their hams, and those that can be here, we'll take care of them here. God bless you. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the house tonight.